Well, good evening. Thank the Lord that we can worship together in His house. I've appreciated the meeting and the fellowship of everyone here. I have a burden on my heart this evening. I'm going to write some words on the board. For anyone who can't see that, and it says the end of a thing. I desire your prayers tonight. I've got some thoughts from the Lord, and I feel inadequate to deliver them, and I desire your prayers and your patience and attention. Let's go to Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 8. It says, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And that's the part I want to focus on this evening. In this sense, better means more important or more worthy of consideration. Better is the end of a thing. More important is the end of a thing than the beginning of it. Sometimes I like to go and I buy tools and other things online. I like to go to Amazon, eBay, and places like that. And usually before I buy something that I haven't bought before, I'll go and I'll look at the reviews. And I like to buy a product that, if there's a 5-star criteria, I like to buy a product that's got 4 or more stars on it. If it's got 4.5 stars and 10,000 reviews, I know it's probably a pretty good product. But one of the things I've noticed is that there are a lot of reviews that I don't really trust the credibility of, because they will say, I just bought this product and it works great. That's not what I want to hear. I want to know something. I want a review from someone that said, I bought this thing. I bought it 4 years ago. I've used it and used it and used it, and it's still working for me. I have shopped for car parts online. I drive a lot of miles. I want them to last me a long time. And so I look at the reviews for those, and sometimes I feel like I'm wasting my time reading certain people's opinions on a part, because they'll say, this thing is great. I bought it 10,000 miles later, it's doing fine. Well, I hope so. I want something that'll last 100,000, 150,000 miles. You understand what I'm saying? I want to know how it holds up for them. I want to know if they had any casualties with it. Years ago, I think it was Rockwell, the company that made miter saws. And they were good saws, I believe. I never had one. I never used one. But a lot of people in the industry used it. And one, it had a flaw, though. It had a spring that would hold up the blade. And after a while, after many hours of use, that spring was prone to snapping. And many, many entire arms were cut off. Fingers, hands, arms, because the spring would snap. It was a flaw in the design of it. But yet, the people that bought it probably thought it was something good at the first. They probably thought, this helps me trim houses quickly. This helps me to make a good living. But then, in the middle of their day, one minute they were fine. And the next minute they weren't, because the saw had a fatal flaw in it. It had a flaw that was so bad that if anybody would have known about it, I doubt they would have bought it. You ever drive down the road and you see advertisements for a brand of cigarettes or a brand of alcohol, and they show somebody with a cowboy hat on out in a field, maybe on a horse. They show happiness. They portray contentment. But they don't portray the end of the thing. there are things that happen when you take certain paths and you don't see them at the beginning. They don't portray on those billboards the lung cancer and the cirrhosis of the liver. They don't portray the coughing and all of the things that come from doing those things. They don't portray the broken marriages. They don't portray the broken hearts of children. They portray the beginning of a thing. And I will tell you that in some of those things, there is some enjoyment and some fun. There are some things that seem right. The Scripture says there is a way that seemeth right unto a man. And why is that? Because it's enjoyable. Because it seems to work. Because it gives contentment. It gives enjoyment. But it says the end thereof is death. I don't know if I quoted that Scripture perfectly, but it says there is a way of right, a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. I want to look at a Scripture in Ecclesiastes 8 and verse 11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. To illustrate this, I want to think about credit cards just a little bit. I have seen research done on them. I've always been afraid to own one. I have a debit card because I wanted to be able to control my finances and not let them get away from me. I'm probably going to have to get one for my business soon. But the research shows that people are 18, they're likely to spend 18% more money if they have a credit, if they're doing it on a card, than if they're doing it with cash. Why is that? Because they don't have to pay for it for a while. It's a delayed it's a delayed payment. It's something that they can pull a card out of their pocket and they can swipe it and they can go on their way and they don't have to worry about it for another month, sometimes longer. Credit card companies don't make any money off of people that pay their cards off at the end of every month. Credit card companies are very enthusiastic, very motivated to get you to get a credit card because they know what the tendency is. The tendency is to run a balance on the card past the due date, and then you're into 18, 20, 22% interest rates that you're paying. Very, very bad financially to get behind on a credit card like that. But many, many people do it. Another thing I've noticed, I've used my dad's credit card, business credit card, for some things. And then when it's time to pay it off at the end of the month, I put in my part, what I spent on it. And one thing that we have learned is that they set it up. They play games. You can't pay more than one payment per day. Now, I know that their programmers and their engineers there at their headquarters are smart enough to make it where if 10 people put money on one credit card, they could all pay for it in a day. But they don't do that. They make it where you have to wait 24 hours after making one payment before you can make another payment. And we found that out the hard way. One of us made a payment on it and then said, okay, it's your turn, you pay it. And then the other one tried to do it and we couldn't do it. Had to wait a day. Of course, it was the last day. So then we incurred a fee. You know, that's how it is. It's the end of a thing. The credit cards, they play games, and you don't know about it when you first get started with it. But it's something that's so easy to do. I'm not preaching against credit cards. It's something that's so easy to do to just swipe a card and say, I don't have to worry about it right now. But then later, it's harder than it seems. not only do they play games, but you get to the end of it and you get to the due date and you forgot how much you spent if you don't keep a real careful count of your finances. And you think, well, how could that be? I didn't know I spent that much money, because your bank account stayed the same the whole time. But all of a sudden, it's payday. It's time to settle an account with that company. And the research has shown that people are more likely to spend, 18% more likely, is one research that I saw. I want to go to another scripture, Proverbs 5, verse 1. My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thy heart to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. Now listen to this next verse. Lest thou should ponder the path of life. Her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. I heard a man one time that had a very high profession of Christianity. And he made the statement, he said, I'm finally getting to the place where I'm becoming familiar with the devil's basic strategies. I'm learning the devil's basic strategies. I'm learning how he operates. I want to tell you that no matter how long we've been saved, no matter how smart we think we are no match for the devil. We don't have anything that we can't outwit the devil. We can't outsmart him. We can't fool him with our experience. Our best hope is to trust in the blood of Jesus and the power of God and the Spirit of God to keep us from the wiles of the devil. Nobody in this room is exempt from the wiles of the devil. It's a mistake, a very foolish mistake, to think that all of it, that we have been around a while, we've seen it all, we know every trick that he tries. You know, the devil uses long passage of time to his advantage. And he does the same tricks in cycles. He told Adam and Eve, thou shalt not surely die. And you know, he's telling the world the same thing today. He uses the same lies over and over again, but he has so many of them that we can't learn them all. All we can do is cry out to God to show us when the devil is trying to get a foot in the door. You know, we sang some songs before prayer, Alone with God. He will hide me. Those places, I want to tell you, we've heard some messages in this meeting about how important it is to have the Holy Spirit in our life. It's not just so that we can have power to do things like make miracles and things like that. There are wiles of the devil. There is a plan that the devil has for us. He has a 1-year plan. He has a 5-year plan. He has a 10 and a 20 and a 50-year plan. And if he can't get you with one, he's going to try the next one. We need to spend time with the Lord on our knees to where we know that he's speaking to us and not just some routine that we get into, or Lord bless me in my day, help us today, keep us safe, please help nothing bad to happen to me. Amen. We need to talk to the Lord. We need to listen to what He has to say, because it's too much for us. There is an end to every path, and we are all on a path. We are not standing still. We are all on a path, but that path has crossroads. Every single day, you and I make a choice. Sometimes multiple choices. I want to go to Jeremiah 6 and 16 and listen to some good counsel here. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, Wherein is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. As I said a moment ago, every one of us are on a path. And the path, it follows that where there's a path, there's a destination. Where is our destination? Sometimes it may seem that we have that two people can have the same destination. I saw yesterday, it just jumped out at me. I was going right beside a car on I-35. It was I-40. We were going the same direction. And we were going around the same speed. Close. And it looked like we were headed the same way. But in a little bit, I took off on an exit. And I went around the off-ramp. And as I came onto the highway, I saw that vehicle pass on the ramp. Or on the bridge above my head. And I thought, in just a few minutes, that person and I that were traveling side by side are going to be many miles apart. Every path has a destination. Where do our paths lead? Jeremiah said, stand in the ways and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? I remember people in my life that I respected so much. My grandpa, Leslie Busby. Brother Sammons. Brother Stanley Dixon. People in my life that I knew and admired. And they had victory in their lives. And you know what else they had? They had words from the Lord. They had understanding. They had power. They had happiness. They had a lot of things that I want very badly in my life. The scripture that we just read a moment ago says that the strange woman's ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. I want us to think what's happening in the world today. Have you ever seen so much change? So many people looking for something different all the time. Here's a new idea. Let's try it. Let's try this over here. Why not? You know, the reason why they're doing that is because they haven't found something that just is really just all that they need. But I want us to be careful tonight. It says to ask for the old paths. That does not mean blindly following traditions without ever finding out what the will of the Lord means. But what it means is, we're on a pathway and it has many crossroads. There are many ways to get off. And I want the way that leads to heaven and victory. And I know people have gone that way. And I know people have gotten victory. And I know that they've had the Spirit of God. And I'm not... It's foolish. It's foolish to just take the things that were important. I want to tell you, we have a very valuable thing here. We have a heritage of truth and light and understanding. I'm not trying to lift us up and say that we're the only people out there that have this, but the Lord has, I have seen many people among us that knew the Lord and had power and could prophesy and could and had victory in their souls. And they held things dear to them. And I'm going to spend my time seeking and finding out what's right. But I'm not until there are some things that in my life, I haven't understood this over here and I haven't understood that over here. And as I go on, the Lord is giving me more and more understanding. But it is a mistake to chuck it away and say, you know what? I don't see where it says in the Bible to do this, and I don't care who did it, and I know old brother so and so did it, but he's old, and I'm not going to do it that way. I want to tell you, those people that have gone before us had something. They had something very valuable. I want the same thing. And if they held something and said, you know what, this is important to help us get to heaven, then I'm going to give it some considerable weight. Rehoboam was a king. He was King Solomon's son. And he asked for counsel. And some young men gave him counsel, and some old men gave him counsel. The young men were energetic. They were strong. They could get things done. They had a plan. I'm guessing that they were more enthusiastic in their presentation to him than the older men. They were in the prime of life. And then there were some older men who had been around a while. And they said, "Rehoboam, hearken unto us." And he didn't do it. Those old men had been around a while. They knew some things. I want to tell you this evening that there are people that know some things. They've been around a while. They have seen different traps. Sometimes we think that nobody else has dealt with this before. And sometimes we think, I know the mind of a young person. I've been young for quite a while, and I'm not quite as young now as I used to be. I'm not really in the young people category anymore. But I know the mindset of a young person that thinks they have the world by the tail, so to speak. And we think we can do everything. And we think we're strong. And we think we're smart. And we're just ready to get out there and accomplish something. I want to tell you that there are people who have walked the same path that we really want to walk. And they have attained victory. Let's listen to counsel from them. Every path has a destination. You can drive many times recklessly without any accidents. And I want us to get a hold of something here. You can drive for a long time without any accidents. We live on a road that has a lot of curves on it. And my wife tells me that I have been slowing down since I hit 30. And I don't drive as fast as I used to because I've had some close calls. I've had some times where I thought that it was going to be over with me and my car. You know, just because something works for you right now, just because something works for you repeatedly, you know, when you're driving, all it takes is one time. Something can happen to you. Just because you get from point A to point B does not mean that you did it safely. Just because you get from point A to point B 100 days in a row does not mean that it's a good idea to do. Because one time you can hit somebody head on. I was looking the other day. My wife was moving some furniture and I looked at it. And you know, if I moved it 1/16 of an inch every day, that nobody would probably notice for a long time. The devil uses passage of time to his advantage. If you move it 1/16 of an inch every day for a week, it doesn't matter, does it? Nobody even knows. I probably wouldn't even know. I would know that I did it, but I wouldn't be able to tell the difference. In 5 years, it's over 9 feet. You would move it. That would be totally out of our living room, depending on where it was. I look at old pictures, and I'm amazed. Because I grew up with people. And I can see people, and the people I know, my parents, grandparents, mentors, peers, people that I know, and I look at pictures from 20 years ago, and I'm amazed at the change in some of them. Because I don't remember them looking like that. To me, when I look at the people now that I know, that I knew 20, 25 years ago, they look the same to me as they did then. But over the passage of time, what happens? Aging happens, doesn't it? And changes happen in our spiritual man over the passage of time. And if we don't have that connection to the Holy Spirit to renew and to refresh and to guide us, that's going to happen to us too. So imperceptibly and so slowly that we don't know what's happening until all of a sudden we wake up one morning and find out what happened. Where did it go? I don't have anything left. I look at trees. You know, the Bible compares us to trees. And I watch trees. They're out in the weather, aren't they? And it's a marvel to me. I work with wood, and I know what happens to wood. You can leave a piece of wood out in the weather, and immediately it starts to decompose. You leave a piece of wood out in the weather for a week, and you're not going to see very much, if anything. But if you leave it out for an entire year, it's going to have holes in it from termites. It's going to be gray, and it's going to have a thin layer on the top that's completely rotten. You can still scrape that layer off and have perfectly good wood underneath. But as the passage of time happens, that layer gets deeper and deeper. Trees are wood too. They're the same wood as the kind of wood we leave outside, if we leave a board outside. But the trees keep getting renewed and renewed and renewed. It's wood. It's biodegradable, but it's got life in it. That's what I'm talking about this evening. We need to have that life. We go astray little by little. And it's not big temptations at first. Have you ever been in a brand new house? Everything is perfect. The drywall joints are perfect. The floor, if there's a second floor, everything is fine. There's no sags anywhere. But over the passage of time, you find out what was put in that wasn't sufficient. I bought a house that was built in the best I can figure out in the 30s or 40s. And when they built it, I'm sure that they got done and they said, "Wow, this is a nice house." It was a smaller house, but it had an upstairs. When I bought it, the floor sagged about 4 inches upstairs. It was built, the joists were 2x6s, and they were oak 2x6s, so that was better. But one day I had to remodel upstairs. I put in a bathroom upstairs, and when I tore up the floor, I saw that many of the joists had great big cracks running from one end to the other. The stress was too much for it to handle. Do you think that it was like that when they built it? Do you think that the sag just happened as they put the timbers on and they put the decking on the roof and the shingles? Do you think that it just started sagging like that? No. But over the passage of time, those things gradually began to happen. And we can see now. I can see now. I tell you what, I'm not building a house with those kind of timbers. I'm going to build it out of something a lot more substantial. Because I can see what happened to a house that was built 60, 70, 80 years ago. It was not sufficient. Over time, those things began to deteriorate and to give way. And it's just like that in our lives. A lot of times we're tempted to say, "This is not sin. My life is working perfectly. Everything I'm doing is working out. I'm happy. We've got it all together. I have a nice job. We go to the lake. We do fun things and everything works fine." But what are the timbers like in the house that we've built? The timbers, I mean things. I'm going to name a few things here. Family worship. Quality time. Those things. Instead of asking the question, "Is this sin?" Sometimes I think Oh folks, it's a mistake to see how much we can do without getting in trouble. Instead of asking that question, I've got a few questions we can ask. What effect will it have long term on my relationship with God? Will it bring me closer to God or take me farther away? What effect long term will it have on my children? What effect will it have on my marriage? Is it a gateway to something else? You know, there's been a debate recently about marijuana. And marijuana, you know what they call it? The gateway drug. Because people take it and they say, this is all I'm going to do. I just want to have a little fun. This is a good idea. It works. It's natural. I want to have some fun. But it's a gateway to something else. And you know, there's a lot of things in our spiritual life. There is a reason why people are taught about what we watch and listen to and the places we go and the time we spend and the books we read and the things that we fill our mind with and what the discipline and self-control and those things that seemingly say, why do we talk about things like that? Because it has long-term effects that creep in so slowly and we don't see it at first. Instead of saying, everything's working for me right now, we need to be asking the question, Lord, what's this going to do long term? What's the end of the thing going to be like? Lord, help me. Did you know we can't see that stuff on our own? We can see it by the help of the Lord, and we can also see it. The scripture says to mark the perfect man and to behold the upright. I do that, and you know what else I do? I mark the imperfect man. And I look at people, you can see people whose lives started out and it looked like they were going well. And over the passage of time, everything fell apart. Is that the path that we want to take? Do we get married and start a family hoping that our lives will fall into a shambles at the end? Do we build a house, a literal house, knowing that everything's probably going to have a 4-inch sag to it in 20, 30 years? No, we don't. I want us to think about the Leaning Tower of Pisa. You all have probably heard of it. I think it's around 185 feet high, and it was built nearly 1,000 years ago. When they were building it, by the time they got the second floor on, they noticed that that it was already starting to do this because the foundation was not stable underneath it. So what did they do? They hired some smart engineers back then. And they said, let's fix this problem. We've got a lot invested in this project already. We don't want to waste it. We don't want to see it come to naught. And so they hired some engineers, and the engineers figured out exactly how much they needed to build the next floor higher on one side than the other to compensate for the sag. And that's what they did. The third floor of the Leaning Tower of Pisa is taller on one side than the other. And then they went on to build many floors above it. They corrected the problem, or so they thought. By the time they got to the fourth floor, it was perfectly level. And so they started building again. And they built all the way up to the top. And if it weren't for the work of engineers in recent years, it would have collapsed. Because the foundation underneath of it was not sufficient for the weight of the structure. It's just like that in our lives. You know, we can start something and we can say, you know, this is working for me. Well, you know what? I see over here, yeah, I see these problems, but I don't want to start over again. And so I'm going to cover this over here up, and I'm going to sweep this over here under the rug, and we're going to compensate by doing this, even though they knew where the real problem was. And down deep in our hearts, sometimes we can know where the real problem is too. But we overcompensate in another area. It's not going to work. It doesn't work to do it that way. Oh, but I don't want to... I don't want to go back and apologize for doing things this way. I'm afraid of what people will think. I'm afraid that I'll lose respect. You know, it would have been better for that tower if they would have built it in a completely different location. Let's go to Psalm 73. I'm not going to read all the verses here. But David said in the first verse, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence cover them with a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. Sounds like a perfect picture, doesn't it? They've got more than heart could wish. They've got everything. Everything's working out for them. And then it says in the 16th verse, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. You know, the Lord has a path for each one of us. And it does not involve perfect a perfect life in that we're not going to have adversity. The Lord brings things into our lives. He brought some things into David's life. He's going to bring things, adversities, afflictions, whether it be annoying neighbors, a physical affliction, financial difficulty, or whatever. It's all part of the path that God uses to take us to heaven. And He knows exactly what we need to get there. You know, if everything seems to just be going fine and you're just clicking along year after year after year, at the very least, I would be very uneasy at that. Because the Lord has a path for us to take, and there are things in all of our lives that uncorrected we would go astray. And the Lord uses things to help us. The end of a thing is more important than the beginning of it. If everything is just going well, we need to be searching and saying, Lord, I know the Lord gives us times of peace and prosperity and things like that. But if everything is just going along year after year and everything's the same and I don't really feel like I'm going forward or backward, but everything's working out. I've got all my ducks in a row and I'm all set up and I can just sit back now and I can enjoy life. Oh folks, it's not a safe place to be in when we get to that place. The Pharisees, they had it all together, didn't they? They had wealth. They were so wealthy. And they had power. They had might. They had authority. And they were ruling over the rest of the people. And Jesus said, you're full of dead men's bones. He told them in one place, where I go, you cannot come. Because you've built yourselves on a refuge of lies. And one of these days, that's all going to come crumbling down. The rich man and Lazarus. Do you know that story's been told 2,000 years ago? And those people are both in the same place that they were 2,000 years ago? Those things, we can spend our time getting all of our ducks in a row, so to speak. We can say, I'm young, I want to make my career first, and then I'm going to serve the Lord. And we can focus our time on getting ourselves set up, where we're not taking the time for the Lord that we ought to, where we're not taking our time for our children that we ought to, where we're not taking our time for others, and for the church, and for hurting people, and for neighbors. And we can focus on getting all set up, and it might work for you in your temporal life. But there is an end to all things. The end is better than the beginning of a thing. I want to talk about the story. Well, let's go to John 15. Verse says, I am the true vine. And my Father is the husbandman. Every every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. And this scripture struck me. Picture what Jesus is saying here. I'm the true vine, and every one of you that wants life has to grow from me. You have to abide in me to have life. And you might be abiding in me for a time, but if anything happens to cut that flow of life, from that point you begin to wither. I have seen trees that a branch would, something would happen, maybe a worm got in it, and cut off the flow of life. And if you... Well, here's a better illustration. If I take a sapling and I cut it with shears, the leaves are still there. It still looks just fine. I can stick it into the ground and it looks like a normal tree growing there. It looks like it's still connected. But over the passage of time, the leaves, what happens? They start to wither. And they wither and they wither and they wither. They turn brown. They fall off. The wood begins to rot. And then what do I do with that kind of stuff? Every year we go around and we pick up fallen branches on our property. Most of our land is woods. And when we go to mow, we walk around the perimeter and we pick up the branches that fell during the storms of life. During the ice storms and the snow storms. And we pick them up. And what do I do with them? I take them and I put them in a pile. And I go and I take the pile and I set it up there. I put them all in a pile and I light a match. I want us to think, let's go somewhere else and then we're going to come back to that. Or maybe we won't read it. Remember the story of the master that hired laborers in his vineyard for a penny a day. And the ones that came in the morning got a penny. And the ones that came in the afternoon got a penny. And the ones that came in the evening got a penny. And then there were some folks that showed up when it was almost time to stop working. And they worked for just a little bit. I can envision in my mind some folks coming in and then they worked for 5 minutes. And they got a penny. How the Lord is merciful. Did you know in that story there were some folks that didn't get a penny? They were the ones that never showed up at all. They were the ones that hung out at the place of employment and they didn't make a move. And they waited and they waited and they waited. And then when the sun went down and the master said, "The work is done," he gave everyone a penny except the ones that never showed up. This says, "If a man abide not in me," no matter how good it seems like his life is gone, no matter how successful he's been, he falls as a branch. Just like all those branches that fall off my trees in the wintertime. And men gather them and they are burned. I want us to think about the utter worthlessness of something that gets burned. What can you do with it? You can't make something with it. To burn something means that I have no use for it anymore. God gives us a choice throughout our life. The scripture says, "I've set before you a blessing and a curse, life and death. Choose life." He wants us to choose life. He told Israel, he said, "Why? Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will ye die? It is not willing that any man should perish." The scripture says, Jesus is not willing that any should perish. But did you know there's coming a time at the very end where if we've held out, and we've taken our own way, and we've trusted in a refuge of lies, it doesn't matter if we've said, "You know what? I think this is okay, so this is the way I'm going to do it. What really matters, folks, is what the Lord thinks about it. It doesn't matter how much we've justified it in our minds. It doesn't matter how right it seems or how well it seems to work. There's going to come a time we are loved by God until the end. And at the end, the branches, the dead branches, are gathered. And they're burned. They don't make furniture out of them. They don't use them for any purpose. They're burned. That means they're annihilated. There's nothing left of them. God doesn't have a use for them anymore at that point. God is a God of love until the very end. It's a very sobering thought, and one that's not particularly pleasant to think about. But that's how it is. We are loved by God until the end. The only difference that I can see between this allegory here and the real thing is that we have an eternal soul, and we don't just disappear in a flame and smoke like a branch does. Time still goes on for us after that point. The end of a thing is better. Jesus said, "What is a man profited if he gained the whole world? If he spends his life accumulating, if he spends his life being happy, if he spends his life making sure that he has every comfort and that he has every need met, and then he comes down to the end and his refuge of lies is swept away and he loses his own soul. May the Lord help us tonight. You pray for me."